Are you okay? Can you hear me in the back row? Well, as Kent said, I do have stories to tell you about Darcy, but I'm not going to today. You can talk to me afterwards. And the reason why is because, you know, we change and exchange pulpits from time to time, and so I know what goes around comes around, right? That's what they say. So what I will tell you about Darcy and this church, actually, this is the first time I've spoke at the River Church for Darcy, but I've been a part of the story before most of you have, actually. I worked at North Shore Alliance Church with Darcy 11 years ago. Well, actually, 17 years ago I started there, but Darcy came on staff, I think it was 2 months after I did. And so we journeyed together in North Vancouver for a number of years and was part of the praying and the dreaming together of what God was speaking to Darcy and Kenda about moving to Squamish and the vision he had about starting this church here. Was there on the Sunday when we prayed together as a community and as elders to release Darcy and Kenda to come here with a small group of people that were already here beginning to meet. And then have journeyed with him over the course of these last many years as the river has grown. What are you now, 11 or 12 years old? Is that what you are? Somewhere in that neighborhood? Something like that, right? And I come up and I meet with Darcy probably 3 or 4 times a year to pray and to worship. We always go over to Sushi Sen over around the corner, which I must tell you, if you're a sushi fan, is really one of the best sushi restaurants in the Lower Mainland. It is fantastic, and I always look forward, even just for the food, but I also look forward to being with Darcy. So it's good to be with you all this morning and to see you face to face and to see something of what God is putting together here and has been putting together here over these last many years. And I understand it's summertime, so there is more of you than what is normally here or that what is here this morning. We bless those people that are away on their vacations and the rest of that. But I'm just thankful for what God's building here. So my church has been teaching through the Gospel of Mark for 3 years. 3 years, yeah, that's what happens when you only have a citywide once a month, though, right? So it's not that we've been really trudging through it. It's, you know, that's what's that, 36 lessons that we've gone through in the Gospel of Mark. Actually, probably more than that. But this spring, we finally came to the end of the Gospel. And we spent actually 3 teachings working through Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, which is the final portion of Mark's gospel. It's the resurrection account of Mark, and it's the shortest of all the resurrection accounts in all of the gospels. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 16, the resurrection of Jesus, we don't actually see Jesus. He's not actually in Mark chapter 16. We meet an empty tomb. We meet 3 ladies that have been really close followers of Jesus throughout the many years of his ministry. And we meet an angel, but we don't actually see Jesus. But in the story, what we learn in Mark 16 is that everything that Jesus had been telling these ladies and the disciples throughout the course of his ministry, that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified there, that he was going to be buried, and that 3 days later he was going to rise again from the grave. All of these things we learned that they have now come true. The angel is going to tell the ladies, he's not here. He is risen. Everything that he told you has happened. What I want to do today, I have a very simple message. It's summertime, so I know you're all ready to get out and enjoy the sunshine. But what I want to focus on today is this story, but actually just the last 2 verses of the story. And they're important for us to understand in our understanding of Jesus, but also in our understanding of our mission in the world. Before we read the passage, we're going to actually read the whole chapter 16, verse 28. But as I say, just focus on the last 2 verses. Let me just pray for our time in the Word together. So Jesus, we just give you thanks for all that's taken place already this morning, for the worship, for the giving of offerings, for the seeing of one another and the fellowship. We give you thanks for what's going to come after this and the gatherings around parks and restaurants and all the rest of that. These things, Lord, they're all gifts from you. They're all acts of worship when we treat them as these things. But for this time in the Word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to make known to us Jesus. Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit would be given to remind us of everything that you taught. And so we pray, Spirit, that you would do that now. That we would see you, Jesus, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our bodies would be equipped, and that in this, Lord, that we would be sent out under your strength and under your power. And we pray, Lord, that everything that happens in this teaching would happen to the glory of the Father. And we pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Mark 16, verses 1 to 8, the resurrection of Jesus is told by Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Well, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified? He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, to make sense of these last couple of verses in this passage, we actually have to go right back to the very beginning of the gospel. From the first verses of the gospel to the last verses of the gospel, it's there that we make sense of what's being said here. The gospel in Mark chapter 1 begins with what's known as a prologue. Each of the gospels begin this way. It's basically kind of like a movie trailer or a movie preview that's introducing us to what's about to come in the rest of the story, what we are to expect as we read on in the gospel. And in Mark's prologue, it begins in verse 1. It says this: "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ." The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. So at the beginning of the gospel, Mark tells us that what we are about to get into, the preview that he's giving us about what's to come in the rest of the movie, is that first of all, this is a good news story. That what's about to come here is good news, and it's good news because it's the story of Jesus, he says, who is the Christ. And the Christ, if you're not familiar, is this Greek translation of a Hebrew word, the word being Messiah, and everybody in those days were expecting a great king, a Jewish king, a leader of the people who was the Messiah. This is a good news story, Mark tells us, because Jesus, the great king we've all been looking for, has come, and thereby so too has his kingdom. A king and a kingdom, Mark's going to tell us in the rest of the gospel, which amongst all the other kingdoms of the world is good, and hence its arrival, Mark says, is a good news thing. And you can imagine in that day how most would have received the arrival of a king or a kingdom, a Caesar coming to town, in most cases actually would have been anything but good news. But if you got word that Caesar Tiberius, who was around in Jesus' day, was rolling into Jerusalem, there was probably a lot of pomp and circumstance, but in your heart, there was most likely a lot of fear, because coming with the Caesar was usually punitive justice, there was taxes, there was heavy-handedness, there was roads lined with crucifixes, all of these kind of things to welcome the coming of the Caesar. It was treated as though it was a good news event, but in reality, for most people, there wasn't a lot of good news with the arrival of this kingdom. But Mark says here in this gospel, no, this is a good news story. It's good news that Jesus is coming. And then the gospel begins. We begin to work our way through the many chapters of the gospel, 16 in total, and we begin to read how Mark describes Jesus and then why he would have said it was a good news thing in the beginning, in the opening verse. We read about what makes this a good news story. Now, there's not a lot of us here. I don't know if you ever do a lot of question and answer here, but let's try it out. Do you do some question and answer from time to time? Okay, so when you read through the gospel, let me ask you this, just off the top of your head, what is it of Jesus that stands out to you as a good news thing? Just shout some things up. His miracles, it's a good news. Salvation and eternal life, it's a good news. What else? Oh, yeah, his capacity to love. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What else is good news? Sorry, say it again. No, he's not heavy-handed. You're right. Yeah. What else? He comes to give life. Life to the full. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. Oh, he's, isn't that funny? Yeah. Yeah. You know, when you read through the gospel, sorry, someone else going to say something else? Servant heart. Beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, he comes to show the love of the Father. Yeah. Good. I'm teaching these people from Japan right now. I'm discipling them. Every Friday morning, I meet with these people. When you come from Japan, you have no history, no understanding of Jesus. It's just not part of their story. It's very few people in the country are followers of Jesus. And it's a challenge because they don't speak English very well. So I'm having to teach them the story of Jesus, but also do it in like the simplest of language, right? And we're going through things. And this past Friday, I was with them at my kitchen table, and I was teaching them about the good news, and you could just see kind of their lights go on, and he starts to say, "I feel that people need to know this story. I feel that people need to know this." Like, yes, Toshi. People need to know this. You can just see the lights coming on. It's good news, right? It's good news. Now, I've obviously had more time in Mark's gospel than you have, so let me give you what I see as the good news of Jesus in four thoughts. First thing, and actually most of you highlighted these things, the first thing that we see in Mark's gospel that makes this a good news story is that Jesus came to overthrow evil, and he came to overthrow religion, both of those things. And when I say religion, because that might grab you a little bit, I mean religion in the sense of when the things of God are used to coerce or abuse people in the name of God. I mean the things of God that or the idea that proposes that good standing with God can be attained through some type of effort or merit on our own behalf, or the hypocritical preoccupation with these external pious appearances at the expense of pure hearts that simply love God and love neighbor, right? Jesus came to overthrow that side of religion, and we see him tangling more than anything else with the religious leaders and the religious authorities. But he came to overthrow not just religion, but evil in all of its forms, spiritual, political, relational, all of these kinds of evil. Jesus came as the judge of these things. In fact, when the preview begins or ends in Mark's gospel and the story begins, the very first story of Jesus is him in a Jewish synagogue encountering spiritual evil in the form of an evil spirit and casting that evil spirit out. It's Jesus saying right away, "I am the judge and I am the jury of evil." Right? I've come to overthrow evil. And it's a good news thing. You can imagine it today. It's good news. It's good news at that time that there is one that is judge and an authoritative power over and against all forms of evil, including religious evil. It's also good news when you read through the story of Jesus, because Jesus came to make known to you and to me and to the people in that time, to the people of all time, what God is like. He came to reveal to us in this technicolor version of what and who God is, that he is kind, that he is compassionate, that he is merciful, but above all else, that God fundamentally at his core is love. Right? That the nature and the character of God at its center is love. He came to make known to us what God is like, but he also came to make known to us what it means to be human. Jesus' title is that he is the Son of Man. This title means the truly human one, the one that is fully alive, the one that is as God intended humans to be. And I love these two things together, that Jesus is both revealing to us who God is, but he's also revealing to us who you are. And who God's intention for you is to be, right? What God's intention for you is to be. He's revealing both of these things. And so when you see Jesus, you see a picture of God's plan for you. And as God's Spirit fills you, you look at Jesus and you see His pathway for how you are and what He's intending to do in your life. In Jesus, we see both who God is and who humans are and who humans are to be and whose God's destiny for you is. We see both of these things together. I love those. And it's good news. Because what we see in Jesus is wonderful. Right? And it's also good news, someone said, because Jesus came, we see in the gospel, to restore and to redeem and to renew all that sin and death and Satan and evil had destroyed. Jesus came to restore and redeem and renew all of these things. Jesus will say in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? Out of death, Jesus has come to bring life. And all of these things are good news. He's come to overthrow sin and evil. He's come to make known what God is like. He's come to make known what it means to be a human. And He's come to restore and renew and redeem creation. In a world trapped, in a world broken, in a world that is marred, Jesus and His kingdom come is good news. It's good news. Well, with that at the beginning of the gospel, you know, kind of summarized, we now come then to the final story. And as I say, we're just going to look at the final two lines, actually verse 7 to be more precise. And there we see the angel. He's with these three ladies. He's before an empty tomb, and the ladies are at once, they're mourning, but now they're also bewildered because where's Jesus? So there's confusion in the scene as well. And there the angel says to the ladies, don't be alarmed. That's what angels always say. It's kind of the tip-off to that he is an angel. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you. Now, I don't know if you picked that up there, but the gospel in verse 7, it ends with this forward thrust. It ends with a push of these three ladies into the world. The angel says, all that he told you, it happened. He's risen. He's not here. And then he says, so go and tell. Go and tell people. Back to the story of my friend Toshi. Go and tell. He says, start with the disciples and Peter. And we love the inclusion of Peter here because Peter, of course, was the one who so famously betrayed Jesus three times. But there is this, no, you need to go and tell Peter. You see the extension of mercy that's already being given to Peter. Go and tell Peter. And then Jesus says, or the angel says, and meet up in the Galilee. He's going to be there just like he told you. And we don't get it in Mark's gospel. But in the other gospels, when you read them, this then is the place where Jesus then pushes the disciples into the world, right? He says, there you will be my witnesses. He says, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I told you. The angel says, ladies, he's alive. This is good news. Death has been conquered. So go and tell. And start with the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. He's going to need to know this story. Right? Now in the other Gospels, backing up to the beginning of this story again, we read of how the angels announce to the shepherds in the fields of Jesus' birth. And they say there again, don't be afraid. We bring you good news because a Savior has been born in David's town and He is Christ the Lord. And now, we're not told of anything that happened behind the scenes, but you can imagine that there was a heavenly commissions of sorts, right? Where God gathered the angels together and wherever it is that God meets with angels. And he says to them, guys, I've got a job. It's time. Jesus, I'm sending my son into the world. We've been planning for this day. It's time. And you, I need you to go and tell some shepherds, make the announcement that there's good news. Go and tell. Well, now at the end of the gospel, it's like the same commission is being given, but this time it's the angel that gathers the followers and says to the followers, now go and tell. There's good news here. Go and tell. The gospel ends on an evangelistic note. Now, when I say that word evangelism, I want you to be honest with me. When I say that word, what comes up in your heart and in your mind? Ick. That's the honesty I'm looking for. What else? What rises up in you when I say the word evangelism? Okay. So there's a positive response, yeah. Sorry, say it again. Yeah, people don't want to heal. Rejection, yeah. Yeah. Anything else come up in your mind when I say that word? In your face. Yeah. Door knocking or something like that, right? Just, yeah. You feel guilt. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah. I think so. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Some of us have a greater capacity, it seems, to not take it personally than others do, don't we? Yeah. Lack of relationship, where it's just kind of an interaction, a transactional thing. You bet. Yeah, sure. Anything else? Yeah, great points of wisdom. Yeah, I've noticed in the past number of years that evangelism in the church here in our cities, I've noticed it's become a bit of a dirty word. And on the one hand, we've reacted against, and I think rightly so, we've reacted against the Bible bashing and the manipulation and fear-based motivations and all of these things. And the truth is that so often, historically in the past, our good newsizing hasn't really sounded like good news. And it certainly hasn't been presented in a way that Jesus would have taught us. Just the opposite. So there's that thing. But the other side of this going and telling is that I think we've seen our culture react against Jesus in the past many years, or at least against a version that is presented to them of Jesus. And so we then, as the church, have become afraid of being lumped in with that, or we've been afraid of public derision, of scorn, of these kinds of things. We've been afraid, I think. And there's both of those things. We don't want to manipulate and we don't want to do those things that we once did because we realize there's something wrong there. But on the other hand, truly, I think in the church largely, we become afraid. And I understand this. I feel it myself. I mean, I work in a coffee shop often like Darcy does, and people come and sit beside me and eventually we talk and then they ask the question, so what do you do? Well, what do I tell them? You know, because sometimes you tell them I'm a pastor and you see the books fold up and they head out of town. And other times it's, you know, an interaction of sorts. And other times there's openness to it, but all of these things are part of it. But here's the thing that I want to say to maybe liberate this for us a little bit today. Okay. The word evangelism, it comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word is euangelion. And the Greek word euangelion simply means good news or bringer of good news. Which means then that from the beginning, this wasn't to be a fearful or dirty or angry thing. It was to be about the followers of Jesus telling people a good news story. That's what it was. That's all it is. Just telling people good news. Giving them a hope and a future. Sharing good news. So here's what I want to leave you with today from Mark's gospel. If the prologue was right, if Jesus really is good news, if he really did come to overthrow evil and to make known to us that God is fundamentally love and to reveal to us who we are to be and who God destines us to become, and if Jesus really did come to restore and redeem and renew all of creation under his authority, then it means that we do have a good news story to tell. And it means then that the final lines of the gospel become our push too. They do. We go out with good news. Now, of course, I think we take the lessons of our past mistakes and past missteps and past failures into hand. We go out with care. We go out especially in our culture, which is resistant to a form of Jesus which they have seen. We go out with sensitivity to all of this. But here's the truth. And I have this italicized in my notes because I think it's actually the most important thing that I'm going to say today. All the rest was building to this, but I think this is what you're supposed to hear today. Here's the thing. There are people in our world, in this city, that are every bit as much in need and desiring a good news story as the shepherds were in that day. And there are people that are in your world, that are in your city, that are in your life right now, that are ready to hear it. Their hearts are open. They are warm and they are wanting a good news story. These are the people of peace in your life. They're people that are open to who you are and to what Jesus is doing in you. So let me ask, who are those people in your life? Not everybody is. That's the truth of it. They aren't right now. They might not ever be, or they might be 10 years from now, but they're not right now, and that's okay. But there are people in your life that are. Who are those people? Who are the people in your life that are in need of a good news story? That are in need of you to testify to them about the hope that you have in Jesus? Or even just to share your own story of what Jesus has done. Who are those people? Let's pray for them. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for this. Okay? You want to say something? Yeah. Yeah, good. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Good addition. Yeah. Let's pray for that. Move close. So Jesus, we first of all want to give you thanks that you are good news. That your kingdom, that who you are at your very nature is good news. We want to give you thanks, Jesus, that you came to overthrow evil, that you came to challenge the forces of religion that are coercing people in the name of your Father. We want to give you thanks, Jesus, that you came to reveal to us who God is, who your Father is, and what we see in you at the very core of who you are is someone that abounds in love at every corner. You abound in love and in mercy and in forgiveness and in compassion. We see all of these things displayed so clearly in you. We want to give you thanks, Jesus, that you came to make known to us what it means to be us. What it means to be human, and what we see in you, Jesus, is lovely. What we see in you is a person that we just saw in the Father. We see one that is filled with love and forgiveness and kindness and compassion, but also, Lord, bravery and courage and strength and perseverance of character. All of these things, Lord, and so much more we see in you. We give you thanks. And we see in you, Lord, your intention to restore and redeem and renew creation. And we give you thanks, Lord, for all of these things. You are good news, Lord. What Mark said at the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, when we read through the story and the account of you, we are left saying, yeah, Lord, you are good news. And there are people, Lord, we come to today that are in need of good news right now. We don't know what the circumstances has brought into their life, and I suppose there are many different things, but the truth is that their hearts have been opened, and they are desiring a good news message, they're desiring a hope, they're desiring to understand who God is. And we pray for these people, Lord, wherever they are, God, that you would minister to them, that you would keep their hearts soft and open. And it's just been drawn out here, Lord. We thank you that you have gone ahead into these lives. That you are there, present, that you are the one that is orchestrating and leading the story and their story. And now I pray just for the River Church, Lord, that you would grant to us these points of interaction over the course of the summertime. At various ways, at various exchanges and interchanges, you would grant to us these points of interaction that enable us and give us an opportunity to give testimony to who you are and to reveal to people and to explain to people further the good news of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this commission that the angel gave to these ladies, and we receive it as our own today. Go and tell. And I pray that you would equip us and strengthen us and encourage us with all that we need to be people that make known your name in our city. And again, Lord, we think back to where Ken opened our prayer time about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray for these people, Lord. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into their lives and into this church. I pray that you would equip and encourage and strengthen this church. I pray that you would bless it with every gift that it needs. And I pray, Lord, that this place would be known as a good news place. These people would be known as good news people. And I pray, Lord, that people from all over Brackendale and Squamish would find their way into this community to hear more of the good news, to receive more of the good news, to be drawn into good news friendship and good news fellowship. I just pray your blessing on all that you're doing and all that you intend to do here. I thank you for these last 12 years and what you have begun, Lord. You have begun a good thing. It's a good news. It's a good thing. And I just ask, Lord, that you would carry it now forward, carry it with further strength, with a further pouring out of your power. And so I ask for your blessing upon these people today. And I pray this today now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. Yeah, the good news.